would turn to 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll begin our lesson there in a few moments. 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's good to be with all of you this morning. It's always a pleasure, and I count it a privilege, together with those who have that like precious faith, and to worship our God, and to partake of such an important memorial supper as we just did. I think we always need to be mindful of the blessings that we have when we come together. And I'm encouraged by your presence this morning. I invite you to follow along in your Bible as we look to God's Word this morning. I hope the things that I've studied and prepared will be beneficial to you. I know they were for me. 1 Samuel chapter 7 is a context of a time in Israel that was very troubling. Of course, we know there were several of those time periods with the Israelites, in which because of their unfaithfulness to God and their shift to idolatry and other things, God was not with them, and they had trouble against their enemies and in their lives. And this was one of those times. In the previous chapters of 1 Samuel, we read about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were rebellious priests. They took what was not theirs, what was not apportioned to them by the Lord with regard to the meat and the sacrifices. They were individuals who were involved in fornication with women who were laying outside the tabernacle, and they involved the rest of the Israelites as men of great influence as they were priests in such unfaithfulness to God and unrighteousness and filthiness and wickedness. And in that time, the Philistines rose up against the Israelites, and the Philistines went to battle with them. And because of the sin that was apparent in the Israelite nation, God was not with them and allowed the Philistines to overtake the Israelites. So the Israelites, after they were defeated by the Philistines the first time, brought in the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that this would caused them to get the power needed to overcome the Philistines. They did not understand that God was not contained by anything, not even the Ark of God, and that He wasn't with them because they were in sin. And the Philistines defeated them again, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant shifted from place to place within the Philistine area and land that they possessed. And God struck them with boils and struck them with different plagues when they had the Ark of God. So they eventually sent it back to Israel, and it came to Kirjath-Jearim, and that's where we pick up with 1 Samuel chapter 7. Think of how important the Ark of the Covenant was to the children of Israel and what it symbolized with regard to God talking to them through the cherubim that were above the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was an important thing. Not only were they oppressed by the Philistines and under their rule, and the Philistines had the upper hand on them, but they did not have the Ark of the Covenant. And when it came back, that trouble was still present. In verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, well, let's read verse 1. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. It says in verse 2, so it was that the Ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Such heartache and such trouble, which comes from sin and a disobedience to God, often is a direct result of God's disciplining us. I think that's what occurred here. All the trouble they were going through, even after they came back into the possession of the Ark of the Covenant, and it continued to be that the Philistines had the upper hand, led them to a sorrow. It says they lamented after the Lord. And with Samuel in verse 3 in his response, what is implied is that their lamentations before the Lord came from a godly sorrow, as we read of in 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter, a godly sorrow which desires and leads to repentance. And so Samuel, after seeing their sorrow, took advantage of the moment and told them what they needed to hear. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. It says, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Before this, we don't see recorded that the Israelites were involved in idolatry, but it is evident by Samuel's instruction that they were not only in sin in other ways and in wickedness in other ways, but they even had turned to false gods. And all of this trouble came upon them, and they wept and lamented after the Lord. And Samuel told them, this is what you need to do. You're lamenting. You've got godly sorrow. You want the favor of the Lord. The Philistines still have the upper hand, and you don't want that to be the case anymore. This is what you have to do. You've got to return to God. He's not going to be with you if you're not returning to him, but not just with part of your being, but with all of your heart. And what that includes is repentance. We can't expect to be in God's favor, and they couldn't expect to be in God's favor if we're continuing in the sin that ultimately separated us from our God in the first place. Repent from your idolatrous ways. And I want to, especially this morning, emphasize and spend some time on this phrase that Samuel uses in verse 3. And prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. And only if you do these things, then God will finally deliver you from the hands of the Philistine armies. He says, direct your hearts or prepare your hearts for the Lord. The New American Standard Bible uses that phrase, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. Colin Delitzsch's commentary on the Old Testament says to direct the heart firmly when they comment on this verse, prepare your hearts for the Lord. They reference the 78th Psalm, and in verse 8, as a means to help us further understand what it means and what Samuel wanted them to do when he said, direct your hearts or prepare your hearts for the Lord. Psalm 78 and verse 5 says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You may have a center column reference, and there's a little number outside of that phrase, did not set its heart aright. And it might read in that center column reference, as it does in my Bible, they did not prepare their hearts. And that's the opposite of what Samuel wanted them to do. And that was exactly what they were doing at the present time in their sin. Their hearts were not set aright. Their hearts were not prepared. More specifically, their hearts were not prepared for the Lord. We are the creatures of our Creator. We are the children of our God. And we have a high call to serve him, to do what he says, and to establish our hearts in his will, and therefore conform ourselves to his ways. That takes preparation. It takes a mindset. It takes a preparedness of heart. We've got to be prepared in our hearts to do whatever it is that God desires for us to do. We've got to direct our hearts, as the New American Standard Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Direct our hearts wholly to the Lord. It is a complete and total dedication to God, not only in mind, but in action, and it takes a preparedness. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare our hearts for the Lord. I want to consider that this morning. Consider how we are to prepare our hearts for the Lord, but first understand the necessity and very real importance of preparing our hearts before the Lord by looking at a couple of examples in Scripture. I invite you to turn to Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1. And this book begins with the recognition that God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon's hands. Nebuchadnezzar would eventually grow in pride, thinking that all of this stuff came from his power and his ability. And God humbled him to make him understand that he rules in the kingdoms of men, The only reason that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were in power was because God gave Judah into his hand. But when God gave Judah into the hand of Babylon, or more specifically, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he brought some Israelites from Jerusalem to Babylon to train them so that they could serve the king in any capacity that he desired. In verse 5 of Daniel 1, it said, "The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the Lord." Amongst those men brought from Israel were Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who would later be named in the Babylonian language Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want us to consider the mindset of Daniel that is shown us in verse 8 of this first chapter. After given the instruction to eat the king's delicacies and to drink his wine and to be trained up in that way to serve the king, it said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It says he purposed in his heart. That's similar to the phrase that we read in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. We want you to prepare your hearts for the Lord. And that's exactly what Daniel did in his life. He prepared his heart for the Lord so that in any circumstance, no matter what came about, whether they were still a sovereign nation of Judah or whether they were taken captive by any nation, such as the Babylonians, that when that culture and when those influences and when the power of that king came into his life, that he would still serve God in any capacity that God desired him to do. It didn't matter the change of culture. It didn't matter the change of law. He was a son of God. He was going to follow his Lord, his God, his King, who was the creator of the universe and the God of the Israelite nation. He had his heart prepared for the Lord every second of his life, and it manifested itself in verse 8 when he purposed in his heart, after receiving the training regiment from the king and his people, that he would not defile himself with those delicacies. There is a lot of discussions and comments concerning Daniel's mindset in his decision and his purpose of heart not to defile himself. We need to understand whatever it may be, it was something that would defile him as a child of God, as a Jewish individual. It very may well be that just like we read in other facets of Scripture, the Jews had a specific diet that was required of them by God. There were clean animals and unclean animals, and it is very likely that the delicacies of the king fell into that category of uncleanness. They weren't sanctified. They weren't appointed for the Jews to eat by God, not even when they were taken captive by the Babylonian people. And he didn't want to defile himself. To do so, to take of those things, regardless of the circumstance, would be to sin against God, because God specifically told them not to do that. The wine which he drank, along with these meats and delicacies, likely could have been dedicated to false gods, which Daniel did not want to have any part in. He didn't want to participate in such. Whatever it may have been, even if it was just a pang of conscience, which I suggest to you it was not, it was actual something that would cause him to sin, he decided that because it would separate him from his God, it would defile him, he made a purpose within his heart. Didn't matter what was going to happen to him, how the king would react, he's not going to do this. He's not going to defile himself. Now, how did he come to such a decision? How was he so bold? Because he had prepared his heart beforehand. It was always prepared. It was cultivated to the extent that anything that came between it and his God would not prevail, but he would follow his Lord. And so he was persistent in the fact. Remember in verse 8, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself, but the first request was not sufficient. God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and in verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." Daniel had a purpose. He purposed in his heart His heart was prepared not for King Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was prepared for the Lord, so he kept on. Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Now we understand, as we look back in our other studies, what happened, that Daniel and his three friends, after having that diet of vegetables and water, were compared with these other individuals chosen by the king to be trained, and they were better than these other individuals. So they were able to continue their dietary restrictions and not eat the king's delicacies and drink his wine. God was with Daniel. God was with his three friends, which is implied in the passage that they were right along with him and had the same conviction. And we see that manifest when they were told to bow down to the graven image, and they didn't do it, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God spared them. All of that courage and that conviction and that resolve and purpose of heart not to follow after these worldly things came from a prepared heart. And so Samuel told the children of Israel, you prepare your hearts for the Lord, because if you don't prepare your hearts for the Lord, then you're not going to be able to direct your hearts to the Lord when push comes to shove. When it comes down to the point of you actually applying your life to the things God requires, when it comes down to you actually needing to act in the way that God requires, if you have not prepared your hearts to do so in whatever circumstance, however easy it is or however difficult it may be, if you don't prepare your heart, you're not going to be able to fulfill your responsibilities to him. This continued in Daniel's life. We get to chapter 6, where the Medes and Persians are now in control, and Daniel has gained favor from King Darius. But those other wise men are jealous of Daniel, and so they convince the king to sign a decree that for 30 days, whoever petitions any other god or king would be put into the den of lions. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He had his heart prepared for God. And so when that custom, or rather when that decree was signed, nothing changed in his life, because his heart was always prepared to serve the Lord, not to prepared to serve any other person or any other thing that came his way. It is absolutely necessary for us to prepare our hearts and have that resolve of mind to do what the Lord says, so that when we are expected to do that, and when we are required to do that, we can work what is righteous and we can do what God says. Another example of this preparedness of heart is found with the man Ezra. Ezra was an individual, as we read in Ezra 7 in verse 9, who had the good hand of God upon him. And it says that again in verse 28 of Ezra chapter 7, after he read the letter sent to him by King Artaxerxes, which basically consented to his going back to Jerusalem and dedicating himself to the law of his God and serving God in whatever capacity that God required. King Artaxerxes was allowing him to do this. And so in verse 28, it says, Ezra was encouraged as the hand of the Lord, my God, he says, was upon me. I gathered the leading men of Israel to go up with me. And God was with him and his hand was upon him. And he was allowed to go forth and fulfill the word of the Lord and serve him in the capacity that was required of him because of the preparedness of his heart. Verse 10 of Ezra 7 says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Why was the hand of the Lord on him or upon him? Because he prepared his heart to search the law of the Lord and to do what it says and to teach it to others. It was something he did before following God. It was that which allowed him to follow God. It was that which allowed him to have the diligence of study and to acquire the knowledge that God had so richly bestowed upon the children of Israel. His heart was prepared to do the work. His heart was prepared to dedicate himself to the law of the Lord, not just to read it and not just to know it, but to do what it says. When we read our Bibles, our hearts prepared for the Lord to do what we read, to work what we are commanded to do. Ezra's heart was prepared to serve the Lord, was prepared to read the Word of God, put in the effort and diligence of study, and do whatever the Word of the Lord said, just like Daniel was prepared for the Lord. We reach a point in Scripture, however, as we do often, where there are individuals who do not have hearts prepared for the Lord. And as a direct result of their unpreparedness of heart, they are incapable of working what is good and doing that which is righteous. King Rehoboam was of that number. And it says in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 12 that King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah of the Ammonitess. And he did evil. And why did he do evil? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. There is a preparedness that comes before any of our doing. And it is a preparedness of heart and mind to do what God would say, prepare our mind for the Lord, prepare our heart for the Lord. Otherwise, we can't do what is righteous. We're going to do what is evil. That's exactly what the verse says. Verse 14, he did evil. Why did he do evil? Because he wasn't prepared to do otherwise. The preparation of his heart was not for the Lord. And the implication there is the preparation of his heart was to do that which is evil. Otherwise, he would have followed God. King Rehoboam was not an individual who was concerned with the things of God. He wasn't an individual who was concerned with following God. He was an individual who was self-centered and completely involved in the world and consumed by everything around him instead of focusing his mind on the Lord. He wasn't prepared for the Lord in his heart, so he did evil. We see an example of this in the 10th chapter of 2 Chronicles. When in verse 3 it says, they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. And they said, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us. We will serve you. And this is the time after Solomon's death when Rehoboam, his son, is put into the kingship. And Jeroboam and the Israelites come to him from Israel, that nation of Israel, eventually divided between Israel and Judah. And they came to him and said, your father dealt oppressively with us. Please lighten our load. So in verse 5, he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Notice what he did next. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? They spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. So if we stop right here, Rehoboam did a good thing. He did a wise thing. He went to the elders who were older and wiser than him and appointed by God to serve in such a capacity to make such difficult decisions. Elders who served before his father Solomon and gave him good advice. And they said, be kind to these people and they'll be your servants forever. But in verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. His heart was not prepared to serve the Lord. His heart was prepared to do what he wanted to do. And because his heart was prepared to do what he wanted to do, when it came down to doing what was best for the people of God and for serving God, he chose to do the other thing. He turned away from the wise men and the elders. He turned to his peers, who didn't have the same experience, didn't have the same wisdom, and weren't appointed to the same office as these other men were. He rejected them. He rejected ultimately what would have been most wise. In verse 13, it continues that the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. The king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Silonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat." He continues to say, "When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. But the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." We understand before that it was God's will that this would occur, but we know how God works. He brings up men who he knows their character, knows what they're going to do, and manifests that character by putting tests before them. And he disobeyed God when he didn't have to. And because of his foolishness and because of his unprepared heart, prepared to do his will but unprepared in his heart for the Lord, came the division. There is now Israel and Judah. That divided kingdom came as a result of Rehoboam's actions and his unprepared heart. I want us to consider further the family ties that Rehoboam had. His father was Solomon, the wisest man who had ever lived. Everything that you could think of with regard to that topic of wisdom, Solomon was given by the Lord. Not only that, but riches and concubines, he had everything. That's the household that Rehoboam came from. You can imagine him sitting at the family table with his father at the head of the table and all the wise things that he said. The Proverbs we read, that was coming into Rehoboam's ears every day of his life. And yet because his heart was not prepared in himself, he did not prepare his heart for the Lord. He did evil in the sight of God. He didn't do what was wise. Consider his grandfather David, a man after God's own heart. All the things he heard about David and what he did, the mistakes that he made, the things he could have learned from. He didn't follow what was right because his heart wasn't prepared. I want to impress that upon you this morning, that the only way we can please God as individuals, the only way we'll get to heaven, is if we take it upon ourselves to prepare our hearts for the Lord. It doesn't matter what mom and dad do. It doesn't matter what their faith is, how strong it is or how weak it is. It doesn't matter what grandma and grandpa do and what their faith is and how strong it is or how weak it is. If you don't prepare your heart for the Lord, you don't take it upon yourself, you don't take responsibility for yourself, you won't do what is righteous. You're going to do what is evil. You got to prepare yourself for God. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." It doesn't matter what your parents or your grandparents or your brother or your sister, your aunt or your uncle or anybody does. If you don't prepare your heart for the Lord, then you're not going to be able to serve him in such a way that he requires. Consider also, as we move to the New Testament, examples of unprepared hearts in the parable of the sower. In verse 18, Jesus begins to explain the parable of the sower, and he says in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Seed was sown by the wayside. And the people who heard the word of God, that's the seed, they didn't understand it, and the devil came and snatched it out of their hearts. Why did that happen? That was a result of an unprepared heart. You might say, well, Jesus spoke in parables so no one could understand it. He did that as a result of manifesting the true heart of the individuals. This was not something that was hard to understand. These were spiritual truths illustrated in a way in which people could understand and understand the truth fully with regard to the symbology and the metaphors given. We noticed before, after the disciples asked them, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, I speak to them in parables in verse 13, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not see and not perceive. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Why is it that so many people look into the Bible and see a specific sin and how horrible it is and how obviously it is condemned by God, and yet they'll try to justify it and justify it and justify it, find some scripture that they can twist and see, say here, there's a contradiction. It's not condemned by God. I'm justified in what I'm doing. It's not because they can't understand because of the lack of clarity that's in the Bible. These individuals didn't hear the Word of God and not understand because it wasn't clear. They hear it. They don't understand it because their hearts aren't prepared for it. They don't want to know the truth. They certainly don't want to follow the truth. They aren't willing to give up all that they have in their life to follow God. If they had that preparation of heart, they would have taken that seed and it would have germinated in their hearts and brought forth fruit, as we see in verse 23. Verse 20 says, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this individual heard the word of God and he became a Christian. And he was joyous about this. But he did not continue steadfastly in the preparation of his heart, in the desire to grow in the knowledge of God, in the desire to grow in the addition of those commands of God to his life and doing what God says. And so no root was growing downward. And when it came down to adversity and he was persecuted for his beliefs, because he wasn't so involved in his beliefs that his heart was being prepared for the Lord, those persecutions pushed him to a lack of faith and he turned from the Lord. No root was in him. And we get to verse 22, when Jesus says, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the individual who obeys the gospel but has not a prepared heart and does not give time to the preparation of his heart to look to what is most important in this life, to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or thieves do not break in and steal, to understand the brevity of life, that it is but a vapor that appears a little while and vanishes away, that you could have all of these riches and tomorrow they could be gone, does not learn from others' mistakes, understanding that these things are temporary and these eternal things are just that, they're eternal, the spiritual things of God. He doesn't prepare his heart to see the value in spiritual things, and so when all of these things come up around him, he's involved in materialism, and he turns to riches away from the Word of God. It didn't come from God, it came from his lack of preparedness. I'm not prepared to follow after those things and realize the value of those things that are most important. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. This individual was prepared not only to hear the word, to accept it, no matter what it said, whether it agreed with what he was currently doing in life or it condemned him and stepped on his toes. He was willing to accept whatever it was because he wants to be saved and he wants to bear fruit for God. And so, because of the preparedness of his heart, he did just that. We understand by these examples how important it is to have prepared hearts before the Lord. But in this last part of the lesson, I want us to consider what we need to do to prepare our hearts for the Lord. First, understanding that this preparation of hearts for the Lord is a continual process. It starts at one place, but it continues through your life because things shift in this life. Things are not certain. Things aren't always uniform and consistent, and we certainly don't have an adversary who sits and reclines. He's prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Because of that, we need to always be prepared and continue to prepare in our lives. I suggest to you one of the first things we can begin doing to prepare our hearts for the Lord is direct our attention and our minds to the Lord by praying to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. It's a constancy and consistency. And what that shows by praying to God is that your mind is continually focusing upon Him, which means you're prepared for Him. You've got your mind set on Him. We need to understand that prayer is that only avenue that we have of communication to God. He communicates to us through His Word. We communicate to Him through prayer. Just like any other relationship crumbles when individuals don't communicate, so our relationship with God will crumble if we don't communicate with Him. We need to understand the power of prayer. In the throne scene in Revelation, the 4th and 5th chapter, in verse 8 of chapter 5, it says that there were golden bowls of incense on the throne, which are the prayers of the saints. That's where our prayers go. They go to the foot of God, and He hears what we pray. If we want to be prepared for Him, we need to be constantly communicating with Him. What that does is show our attention is set on Him. Consider the apostles in Acts, the 1st chapter, when in verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So Jesus would ascend into heaven, and they would go to Jerusalem, and they'd have to wait till Pentecost. They'd have to wait for this amazing promise and these amazing things to happen, to transpire. What did they do while they were waiting? It says in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath day journey. When they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. He lists those people. In verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed. You consider Jesus as He approaches the cross the night before. He goes into the garden and He spends hours in prayer. His mind was being prepared. His heart was being prepared for the Lord and what was about to transpire. He was going to be able to endure it. He was going to be able to continue in it because his heart was being prepared as he prayed for God and prayed to God. We need to understand the importance of prayer. We can't get through this life without it. James, the 1st chapter, James talked about the tribulations, the trials that are going to befall us in this life. And we need to count them joy, understanding it produces patience, but if any of you lacks wisdom in verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. How are we going to handle these trials and tribulations? How are we going to actually grow from these negative things, this adversity? How are we going to do what God wants us to do in this situation? How do we know what that is? How do we please God? How do we do what He wants? Will you prepare your hearts for the Lord? And what that takes is pray to Him, communicate with Him, ask Him for things you need. It may be something you don't even know you need. You say, God, give me what I need. Strengthen me. You need to ask God for these things. You consider further in James, in chapter 4 and verse 2, he addresses some specific problems that were occurring there with those Christians. He said, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. He says in the next verse, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So some of them completely had God out of the picture. They weren't even going to address Him and ask Him for the things they needed. Their hearts weren't prepared for the Lord, and that manifested itself in their lack of coming to the Lord in time of need. And then the other group who prayed to God, they asked not for doing service to the Lord and to others, but for their own pleasures, for selfish reasons. We need to prepare our hearts for the Lord. We start by praying to God and focusing our minds on Him. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We're vigilant, watchful in the sense of finding opportunities to pray, finding things in which we need to pray for others and for ourselves and for the church, for God. And we also continue to see the opportunities while we're watchful that we ultimately pray for to carry out the will of God. The next verse in Colossians 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, and pray to God that there might be a door open to us to go and preach the gospel to the world. We need to pray to God in order to prepare our hearts for Him. But prayer goes hand in hand with study. We can't be prepared for the Lord if we are not engaged in studying His will for us. The first Psalm shows this to be so, and it actually brings out the principles we discussed as we contrasted Rehoboam and Ezra. Psalm 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree who is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Consider what that tells us here. How do we prepare our hearts for the Lord? How do we have a preparation to do what He wills? Well, you've got to know what He wills. And that couples with prayer, because we want to receive from God the ability and the understanding of the knowledge of His Word and the wherewithal to apply it to our lives in any facet that deems fit. And so the blessed or happy man is the one who does not seek the counsel of the ungodly. That's what Rehoboam did. "I'm going to go to the elders. They told me what to do. I know this is probably the most wise thing to do, but I'm not prepared to do for the Lord. I'm prepared to do for me. My heart's prepared for me and my will. So I'm going to turn to my peers, the ungodly. I'm going to seek counsel from those who are not experienced and from those who have no wisdom, or at least not the accumulation of wisdom that is found with older Christians, older men of God, and definitely not in God's Word. The man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly is the man who's like the chaff which the wind drives away. The blessed man is the one who looks into the law of the Lord. He delights in it, and he meditates in it day and night." We want to prepare our hearts for the Lord and be prepared in any circumstance to do what the Lord wills. We need to know the will of the Lord. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." How do we prepare for the Lord? We do so by looking to His Word. The psalmist once again, in the 119th Psalm, recognizes the importance of study and implies in this passage how much preparation goes forth to his heart by his study. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And so we read of Rehoboam. He did evil. Why did he do evil? Because his heart was not prepared for the Lord. How does a young man cleanse his way? How does he do what the Lord wants him to do? How does he be pure before the Lord? By taking heed according to God's word. Verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's the preparedness of heart. You put God's word in your heart. Your heart's prepared for the Lord when that occurs, so that when temptation comes, you might not sin against God. "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." It takes effort. It takes that drive as Ezra had as he prepared his heart to look into the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it to others. We've got to have a resolve and a preparedness of heart. The man who doesn't study and doesn't give his time daily to God's word, it is the bread of life. We need our sustenance physically every day. We certainly need our sustenance spiritually every day. And the man who neglects himself by not studying does not have his heart prepared. So he doesn't know how to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5 verse 14. When people were like children and babes needing milk and not solid food. And when a doctrine comes along that is contrary to God's word, he's like a children or a child tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because his heart's not prepared. Because he did not study God's word. Brethren, this is an individual responsibility. As a minister of the gospel, I'm charged with preaching the word of God and edifying the saints, but you're charged as an individual to show up and to listen, but also to study yourself at home. I can't prepare your heart for you, only you can prepare your heart for yourself, and vice versa. We have the responsibility, each and every one of us individually, and I know we all own a Bible. We need to give ourselves to study. We need to prepare our hearts for the Lord. But just like prayer and study go together, so do prayer, study, and introspection. It's what the Bible's for. It's not just a novel that we can read and then put back on the shelf and forget about. It's not something that we read like an article in the newspaper that has really nothing to do with us. We're just interested, and so there's no application to be made. The Bible is a book for each and every man who lives on this earth to read and follow what it says. And that takes deep self-examination. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." The faith meaning the object of faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read a passage, after you read that passage, study it. Consider what it means. Consider the applications. Meditate on that passage. You look to yourself in your life. Are you doing that? Or are you abstaining from that which is evil? You examine yourself. You give time to introspection. And that's a preparation of heart for the Lord. Consider James verse 21 of his first chapter. This consideration of self-examination when it comes to our relationship to study in the Word of God. And how it prepares our hearts for the Lord. In verse 21, he said, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Introspection. Look to yourself. Are you involved in wickedness? Are you involved in filthiness, uncleanness, things that you know are contrary to God's will for you? Get rid of them if you have it in your life. Not only that, prepare your heart by receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That term meekness, inherent within it is this concept of preparing our hearts for the Lord. It's a concept of humility. In other places, that Greek word is translated humility. Here it's translated meekness, and the idea in this context is that humility of spirit which comes before God and takes everything which He requires, everything that He tells us as good, as truth, without questioning it, and therefore does what God wants us to do. It's that concept of a child coming before a parent and that parent giving instruction to the child. And if that child says, "Why?" that parent says, "Because I said so. Don't ask me why again. You accept what I say and you go do it." That's the same concept. It's understanding that you're little before God. It's a humility and a recognition that God's word is greater than you and has the authority over you, and therefore you do it without disputing. You do it without arguing. That's a prepared heart for the Lord, a heart that doesn't argue against the truth but submits to its requirements. We see the introspection in verse 22 through 25. When he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror." What is that? It's self-examination. You looked in the mirror this morning in a sense of self-examination. You observe your natural face in a mirror, and the one who is not a doer of the word but just a hearer, he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's a preparedness of heart to do what God's word tells you to do, looking to yourself to make sure you are doing it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 through 22 says, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." That's a concept of introspection. You test something in your life, and if it's evil, you abstain from it from here forth. If it's good, you hold fast to it. You do what God says. Brethren, we don't have the capability of doing what God says if we don't have a prepared heart. The whole reason Rehoboam did what was evil is because he did not give time to prepare his heart. The whole reason Ezra had the hand of God upon him and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord is because his heart was prepared to look into the law of the Lord and do it. Same thing with Daniel. He purposed in his heart to not defile himself, but to follow God. The parable of the sower shows a few things. We've got to be willing to accept at face value what the word of the Lord says and then apply it to our lives. We got to look toward the spiritual things, which are far more important. We've got to gain a root within ourselves so that when persecution comes and adversity comes, we have our hearts prepared to do what God wants and not what man is telling us to do. Peter and John said, "You tell us which is proper, to follow what you say or to do what God says." We're going to do what God says. That came with a preparedness of heart. I want to encourage you to take these things this morning. Go and pray consistently, to study God's word consistently, daily, and to look within yourselves to make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Prepare your heart constantly for the Lord so that someday we can be with Him for eternity. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to extend the invitation to do so this morning. You've got to have a willingness. Is your heart prepared for the Lord? If it is, then you're going to respond to the gospel this morning. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and gave the word of God to mankind that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You can do that this morning. You can come into contact with that powerful and precious blood of Christ that was shed innocently. He was innocent, shed for what you did and what you are guilty of, and that can be taken out of your life. You can be a righteous individual, but you've got to respond to the gospel. And if you have, you've obeyed the gospel, and you're having trouble preparing your heart, perhaps you stumbled in some point, you need encouragement from the saints, any spiritual thing we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.